So, many years ago, as I was a new pastor, you know, a year or so into my first pastorate, I went down to Atlanta to see a good friend of mine, we'll call him Mike, who was also a pastor. He's a good friend of mine from seminary. And, you know, we were talking about, you know, our expectations of coming into the pastorate versus the reality of it. You know, as we were in seminary and talking, you know, what's it going to be like? And our professors tried to prepare us for it. And one of the things that they would say, it was a kind of a common saying, is, you know, okay, you're going to be a shepherd now. Sheep bite, just so you know. And so, you know, it was interesting when he started saying, yeah, sheep bite. They bite hard. And he gave me a particular story. He said, you know, because what he said was, he said, yeah, I didn't expect that I would have people in my congregation that had been in the faith and in the community for so long and would still yet be so immature in so many ways. And so he gave me a story, and he said, you know, at one point I had two separate congregants come at me at two different times, and they said, you know, recently my doctor put me on a suppressant that weakens my immune system for various reasons. And they said, you know, our method of communion was intinction. So, you know, we had the center aisle, and he said, you know, they would come down the center aisle, and, you know, you tear off a piece of the bread and you dip it. I don't know how y'all do it here, but, you know, you dip it into the juice in this common cup. And both of these congregants said, you know, I have to be careful now because of my weakened immune system. And I, for the past couple months, I haven't been able to participate in communion. And he said, you know, that broke my heart. So he came up with a solution. And he talked to the session about it, and the session agreed and said, okay, let's do this. And he explained everything, what it was happening. The congregants would come down. The elder that was helping would be off to the side. The elder that was helping would have pre-cut pieces of bread and pre-poured cups of juice. And then he would have the intinction. And as you came down, you could choose. You could do intinction and you could go this way, or you could go over here, and, you know, and he would explain, if you want to take the elements with you back to the pew to contemplate the sacrament, you know, you could do so. And give them a discreet way to be able to do that and still be able to participate in communion. I thought, you know, this is a perfectly reasonable solution to a not great situation. And he said that the angry phone calls and emails that I got. I had one lady call me, and she was angry that we had changed the communion process. She said, you know, he's tried to explain. He said, well, you know, it's not really changing it for you. You can still do it the same way you normally do. Yeah, but that's a distraction over there. That other stuff is a distraction from me participating in the sacrament. And he got one email, you know, one person saying, well, hey, you know, I get it. We're making an exception here. We're adjusting or whatever because somebody needs something. But if we make this adjustment here, if we make this compromise here, we're going to make that compromise there. And where is it all going to end? He said, you know, it was really shocking the level of immaturity and selfishness that was coming out of that, those people that responded that way. Now, I'm not going to be too hard on them. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all have ways in which we're immature, that we've, you know, many of us have been in the faith for many, many years. I still fall short in other ways. But when it comes to acting in the community of Christ, I think Paul makes it clear that this kind of selfishness is not acceptable. In fact, he calls us in this passage to act with humility, to act thoughtfully, and to act in ways that puts others in front of ourselves. And in fact, in this first section here, verses 1 through 4, we read this. It's very clear. I don't even need to get into the Greek to explain this, right? So therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And Paul is very clearly calling us to, if we're going to be a part of the community of Christ, we need to have this mindset that is humble, selfless, and thoughtful of other people. A few years ago, I ran across a YouTube clip. It was in some small town somewhere. In this little town, there was somebody who was deaf, and they had a pretty regular routine they would do on their Saturday mornings or whatever. They would go to this one particular coffee shop, and then they would go to this market, and then they would go to this restaurant, and that was their I guess Saturday afternoon activity or Saturday day activity. And somewhere along the way, some of the members of the town, I think most of the town, it was a small town, got together and they said, you know what we should do? We should all learn sign language. And so secretly, they started learning sign language. Everybody he came in contact with. So that he went out one day for his Saturday routine and he goes to the coffee shop and the barista starts doing sign language with him. So what is this? And then he goes and he sits outside and he's having his cup of coffee. And then these almost strangers, near acquaintance, come by and they start talking to him about the weather. What is going on? And eventually as he goes throughout the day, you know, finally somebody tells him, we all learn sign language for you. What a great picture of what the body of Christ should be doing. We ought to be, you know, in what way can we humble ourselves? In what way can we look for the person that's being isolated, and can we reach out to them, and we can bend our own interests and say, you know what, I'm going to give up my Saturday to go learn this, I have to go work on this, to go help this person. That kind of sacrificial love and commitment to other people, that's what Paul's calling us to, that's what the gospel calls us to. Now that's kind of a sermon in itself, we could probably end there. But Paul goes on. He goes on from there because, you know, he says, you know, because we understand, right, that when it comes to human nature, that kind of selflessness, that kind of humility, that kind of thoughtfulness, it's not natural. Right? Have you ever watched kids on a playground? All right? We're little terrorists. You know, deep down, that's what we are. It takes work to train our hearts. And what Paul says is there's a way to get there, and that way is by looking at the gospel. So look what he says in the next couple of verses here, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, this is called the Philippian hymn. And the reason it's called the Philippian hymn is because most commentators and even archaeologists, because there's some evidence for it, indicate that this might have been something that the Philippian church would have sang it on a regular basis during their corporate worship. And in fact, you know, there's some pottery and stuff with this inscribed, and it was probably memorized. Some people think that it might have actually been an early predecessor to the Apostles' Creed, because it has some creedal elements to it. You're looking at the person and works of Jesus Christ. You're seeing him in his two states, as theologians call it. You have the humiliated state, where he becomes a servant, takes the form of a man, and restricts his powers, restricts his abilities. You know, he becomes completely subservient, even to the point of a humiliating sacrifice. And then you have his exaltated state where he is lifted up and seated upon on the right hand of the Father. So anyway, the point is, the reason Paul is quoting this is because, remember, he's building an argument here. So he says, look, you got to have this mindset. And it's yours in Christ. This is how you get there. You worship. Worship this God that you know of from the Philippian hymn, that you say these words every Sunday. This is who you worship. And when you worship Christ, this God, you will begin to have this mindset. And there's a reason for that. We emulate what we love. You notice watching kids grow up, right? Always copying mommy and daddy, right? We copy what we love. We emulate what we love. There's an old theologian, I can't remember his name now, but he said, you know, once I remember him writing in one of his works that no people or society has ever risen above their view of their God. If their God be a licentious cheat, their people would be a licentious cheat. If their God be a drunken carouser, their people will be a drunken carouser. We always fall short of our view of God, but you'll never get above. But that's why when we look at this God that we worship, we look at the God of the Philippian hymn, that's what we're aspiring to, because that's who we're loving. So far Paul has said, if you're going to be in the community of Christ, you need to have a mindset that is humble, is self-sacrificing, is thoughtful. And the way to get there is through worshiping Christ. Okay, but he's not done. You see, when you get to verse 12, by the way, just so you all know, these little titles here, like Lights of the World, that's not part of the original text. Right? That sort of stuff is something that, you know, translated, you know, they put these things in just to kind of help break it up for people. The actual text, like what Paul is trying to get across, there's an argument there, and it actually continues on into verse 12, and we know that because of the word therefore. I know it's kind of a cheesy saying, but it's worth repeating. If there's a therefore, you have to ask what the therefore is there for, right? Because therefore is an inference in an argument. Premise, therefore, conclusion. Right here, Paul is now giving the conclusion of the argument he's been making so far. So here's his conclusion. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not all only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now let me address the elephant in the room. When he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, many people down through the ages have kind of wrung their hands over this verse and said, wait, is Paul saying we have to earn our salvation? Is Paul saying that we actually have to work and live up to the salvation that God has given us? No. That's not what he's saying. And to illustrate this, or to demonstrate this, or prove it, I guess, I am going to have to get into the Greek here. This word, work out, actually comes from an old Greek word, kata ergizistei. Now that word is a bit of a conjunction, a Greek conjunction. It's two parts. Kata means down, and ergizistei comes from the word ergizomai, which means work. It's where we get the word ergonomic. So kata ergizistei, downwork. Downwork your salvation. Okay? And so you can see translators have struggled with this because they're kind of scratching their head going, what does he mean, downwork your salvation? What does that mean? Well, so typically when you have a word that's you're not exactly sure how it should be translated, exactly how, you know, how it's being used in that text, what they'll do is they'll try to go back and they'll try to find other places in the Bible where that word occurs and see how it's used in that context, and then they'll have an idea of how it's being used in this context, except this word is a very special word. It belongs to an elite group of words in the Bible called hypoxlegomenos, which is a fun word to say, hypoxlegomenos, like a roller coaster of a word. But basically what it means is This word only occurs once in the Bible. It doesn't occur anywhere else. So you're a bit of a quandary here. Well, how do I find it in other contexts? Well, you have to go outside of the Bible. And so I had the privilege back in seminary of doing a deep dive, a deep word study on this word. And back in St. Louis at Covenant Theological Seminary, we had this huge library with a bunch of big old dusty books. And so I got to go through all of those books, and I got to try to find this word. And so, you know, the first place I turned, I said, well, look, if Paul was saying, you know, I'm going to work off my salvation or earn my salvation or something of that nature, this would probably show up in courtroom literature or something like that. So I went back and I started looking through ancient Greek and Roman courtroom literature and looking at the decisions that the judges were, you know, handing out. You know, was he saying, okay, you killed your neighbor's oxen, you must cut it, ergo this day your debt, you must work it off. Well, now it doesn't show up there. Kept looking and kept looking and kept looking, and eventually I found it. In some very old, much older than actually Paul was writing at the time, he was showing his age. He was using this really old word that fell out of favor, you know. It's like if you said to your kids, hey, this is rad, and they're like, okay, we don't use that anymore. Right? So this is a word that had fallen out of favor, right? And but it was back in ancient literature, ancient you know, Greek literature explaining what to do in agricultural process. When you're taking your compost and you're spreading it out over your field in preparation for your planting season, and what you would do is you take your compost and you spread it out over your field, and then you'd run your plow over and you would turn the dirt over, you would kata ergizis bay that composted material down into the soil. So you're literally working it down into the soil. And so you can see, probably many of you already got the image. This is the image that Paul's giving you when he's saying this. He's saying, look, you want to be a community of Christ that's thoughtful and humble and self-sacrificing? You're going to have to look at who the personal work of Jesus Christ, and not just look at it. You're going to have to kata ergizis dei this. You're going to have to work it down into your heart and your soul until it fertilizes you. Until it nourishes you and makes you a fertile field ripe to grow perfect fruit for the Lord. Now, sounds fun, sounds awesome, but how? How do we kata ergizis dei the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm going to go back to the Greek again because Paul actually gets into it here as well. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, in English, we have a problem. It's called second person plural. Second person plural, your, right, or you, your, right. It's hard for us to know whether it's second person plural or second person singular. It takes a lot of context to know whether the author is saying, you know, you singular or you plural, right? And then it gets even more difficult when you're talking about possessive, right? So this is where the Southern dialect comes in very handy, right? This is why if you just read it with the right Southern drawl, you understand exactly what's happening here, because we have a single word for second person plural, y'all, right? And then we actually have another single word for second person plural possession, y'all's, right? So this is what he's saying. So let me read it properly, all right? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, y'all work out y'all's salvation with fear and trembling. Now you begin to understand what he's saying. What he's saying is, this is a group exercise. You get together in the community of Christ and you work together on kata ergizis dei the gospel down into your heart and souls. Now, why is that important? I like to garden, but I'm a lazy gardener. I like to plant things that stay around all year and they produce fruit year after year. So I like fruit bushes and trees and that sort of thing. So I've learned over the years that the best thing to do for these plants, you dig the hole, you put the root ball down into the hole, and you don't just make it level with the top of the root, you know, because with the top of the root ball. Because then if you go to water it, especially if it's on any kind of a hill, water just trickles along the top of the surface, it goes off somewhere else, and you haven't really done much to water your plant. So what you do is when you put it in the ground, you got all this excess dirt, and you create a berm around that plant, preferably on the downhill side of the plant. And so what you do is you create this bowl. You know, not right over the roots, you'll smother it, but outside the roots, right? And you create this bowl. So then when you go to water, you can fill it up with this puddle, and then you walk away, and it slowly seeps down into the root ball. That's what the community of Christ does. When we gather around each other, when we come together for corporate worship, when we get together for Bible studies and Sunday school and all these discipleship stuff, what we're doing is, with the community of Christ, is we're creating a berm around our hearts to hold God's words and the things of God over our hearts long enough to let it, kata ergizaste, soak down into our hearts. Private, you know, worship time is very important, but sometimes we can be distracted and it can skip along the surface. It's a little harder to do that when you're in a community that is together talking about and contemplating and praying over the Word of God. Now, what then is this business of with fear and trembling? Because that's another part of it. All right, well, the only way I can explain it is to give you an illustration. All right, imagine you're on a windy mountain road, which is pretty easy around here. It's late at night, it's pouring down rain, it's pitch black, there's, you know, the moon is blacked out from the clouds, and you're zipping along, and you take a turn too fast, and you hit something, you know, the power in your car goes off, your car is immobilized, you don't know what's happening, all you know is you can't get the thing started, it's pouring down rain, you don't get out of your car, you call a tow truck, send them to a GPS location, right, and so then you sit there and wait, and then you see off in the distance, you see some headlights coming up the road, like, okay, that's probably the tow truck. And as they start to get closer, you get out to greet them, to wave them down. And as you're outside of the car, all of a sudden the headlights from the tow truck pans across the scene of the accident, and you suddenly get a picture of what's happened. You have careened out of control, busted through a guardrail, and now your car is teetering on the edge of a 200-foot cliff. Do you not, at that moment, hit your knees with fear and trembling with the salvation that was just given to you? That's what Paul is saying. If we take the gospel, we take the person and work of Jesus Christ, and we come together in a corporate community, and we take these things, these eternal truths of God, and we mull them over in our hearts, and we process them, and we allow them to sink down into our hearts and souls, we can't help but see the salvation. Paul saw the salvation that was given to him. That's why he's saying this. He was careening out of control, and it wasn't until he hit the sacrifice of Christ that stopped him and saved him. And he understands that. That's why the picture, that's why he's giving us this picture. And we all have that. So here Paul is saying, the community of Christ requires a selflessness, a humility, a thoughtfulness to other people. And the way you get that is by worshiping Christ. And the best way to worship Christ is to do it in community. This is the gospel. This is the word of God. Let's pray.